I'm saddened to hear about Z.C. Haas. He's had a hard go of it, hasn't he? And so is she. And hopefully that we will rejoice, because he's certainly better off today. And I was thinking the same thoughts a few weeks ago when Jake Ebersole died. And Jake, actually, for me, Jake has been the first person who died that was close to my age. He's older than I am, quite a bit older, I want you to know. But he was the first person who died that was close to my age, and was a real close friend, a peer of mine. And it was hard. It was very hard. So I can enter into some of you who, as one gets older, it becomes more frequent, doesn't it? And the pain increases. So hopefully today, in thinking in these terms, in thinking of the day, which this is, and in thinking about the particular chronology of the last week or the last month of our Lord's life on earth, I'd like us to turn to John 11 and to think for the remaining time about the subject of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. This is a precursor of the events that are going to take place a few weeks following. And not only that, I think that this story, this obviously a very true story. I have to tell you, I was reading, some of you know William Barclay, in some of his commentaries, and many things that he says are pretty good. I was reading through William Barclay, and he had a number of, you know, in the Daily Bible or the Daily Bible Study, whatever that commentary is, and he had some very interesting thoughts and some very fine things to say. I get to the end, and then he has another section on, well, after having dealt with this chapter in detail, we really need to come to the issue of whether this really happened. And he says, no, really, it didn't really happen. It doesn't need to have happened. You know, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. As long as we believe that to be true, it's irrelevant, you know, whether this actually happened or not. And I thought, boy, is this guy ever wrong? You know, that's what a mistake to look at scripture like that. And I want you to know, and I think all of us here, at least most of us, would take this story as actual fact. If it wasn't, there's absolutely no way you can make sense of the miracles and the life of Christ and of resurrection, isn't it? Now, I would like us to start reading, and this is a fairly long section, and bear with me if you will. It's a long story, and I thought of cutting it down and reading sections of it, but that won't work. So we're going to start, for background, reading in chapter 10, verse 40, and read through verse 44. Quite a few verses, and endure with me if you will. And I'm reading from the American Standard Version, which is very similar to the Authorized Version. And he went away again, Jesus did, again beyond the Jordan into the place where John was at the first baptizing, and there he abode. And many came unto him, and they said, John indeed did no sign, but all things whatsoever John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And the sisters therefore sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he abode at that time 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he saith to the disciples, Let us go into Judea again. The disciples said unto him, Rabbi, the Jews were but now seeking to stone you. And goest thou hither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because the light is not in him. These things spake he, and after this he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus is fallen asleep, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover or get well. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he spake of taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus therefore said unto him plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Thomas therefore, who was called Didymus, or it means a twin, he was a twin, said unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had been in the tomb 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, that's about a mile and 3/4. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha therefore said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And even now I know that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, even he that came into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The teacher is here and calleth thee. And she, when she heard it, arose quickly and went unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and were consoling her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going unto the tomb to weep there. Mary therefore, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, who came with her, he groaned in the spirit. Now that word means to be angry. It always means that, wherever it's used, to be angry and troubled in spirit. And he said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. The Jews therefore said, Behold how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of him that was blind have caused that this man also should not die? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus saith, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time the body decayeth, or stinks, for it hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou believest, thou shouldst see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the multitude that standeth around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound almost about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice and our hearts are made glad as we think of this story of Lazarus, who was dead. We think of the sorrow and the pain that Mary and Martha had endured in the death of their brother, and of the rejoicing at receiving him back again from the dead. And as we seek to apply this to ourselves and to learn from it, we pray that you would illumine us with the Holy Spirit, help us to be encouraged as we think about death, as we think about resurrection, and we think about ourselves in relation to them. We are thankful that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and that he gives us hope that is so vital to our very existence as human beings. And we come to you this morning asking for your encouragement and for your illumination. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a long story, isn't it? But it's really a tremendous, tremendous story. There are a number of things that are found here that the brevity of time will not allow us to really cover in detail. Close to 50 verses. And yet, hopefully, we're going to hit some of the high points, and we will be all encouraged, and we will go away rejoicing. The story takes place in three sections. The first section is in Transjordan, or across the River Jordan, and what would be in biblical times is the land of Moab. And Jesus had gone there for protection. Actually, the people sought in Jerusalem and Judea to kill him because of the miracles he had done, because he had claimed to be the light of the world, to be equal with the Father. And they said, this is blasphemy, and they sought to kill him. And so Jesus was over across the Jordan. The disciples were aware of the precarious situation that they were in and that Jesus was in if they should go back to Judea, to Jerusalem, or to the land around. The second part of the story comes and takes place in Bethany, in the home or outside the home of Mary and Martha. And the third takes place at the tomb. And some of the things that I would like to get, and what has really blessed me in thinking about death and thinking about resurrection, are the lessons that we can learn here. This tremendous miracle in the Gospel of John is the climax of the miracles that Jesus tells. And that John records, that John records, not that Jesus tells, Jesus did them. And John records them for a purpose. And this is the climax of them all. And we can't deal with that issue. But the climax is that of the salvation, the gospel that John is writing. He's writing this so that those who would read it would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And this is the culmination of these miracles, of the discourses. And it also is the beginning of the final week of Jesus' life. I would suggest to you that there would be no entry, as we read about this morning in the first service, if there were no resurrection from the dead. And we read about that in John 12. We read about these people coming in droves to see not only Jesus who raised the dead, but to see Lazarus who had come back from the dead. 4 days being dead, 4 days. A marvelous thing. But also, I believe that this gives to us some help to understand the relationship of Jesus to his children, to those who believe in him and comfort them. It's a microcosm of what's going to happen to us individually and as believers in the church. And I think you'll see some of that as we go through this. The first observation, and I would like to make a few as time allows, the first observation I would like to make is this. That even though Mary and Martha were going through great sorrow and great frustration and great grief, we have an assurance because we're told that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. Now that's not said often. And when it's said for a purpose, I believe. Jesus loved them even though they were going through difficult circumstances. In fact, They were going through circumstances that Jesus could have prevented if he wanted to, couldn't he? You remember Martha. He said, if you had been here, and it was true, wasn't it? Because Jesus had healed hundreds, maybe thousands of people. If you were here, my brother hadn't died. And that's true. Jesus could have healed Lazarus. Instead, Jesus didn't heal Lazarus, did he? And we see that Jesus, right at the very beginning, says in verse 4, when Jesus heard it, he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. God has other purposes in mind, and purposes that we, if you were in Mary and Martha's shoes, you would not have understood, would you? You would not have understood, why didn't he come? Why didn't he come and heal Lazarus? Now, I would suggest that many times in the area of sickness, of ill health, of premature death, that we feel the same way, don't we? God, if you love me, you wouldn't have allowed this to happen. That's not true, is it? And I go on the authority of the Word of God, and you'll see that what came out of this incident was far greater and far more glorious than what would have happened if Jesus had gone and healed him. But be that as it may, many times it doesn't happen that way. I recall, as a college student, I recall going through the same questions that I think were going through Mary and Martha. When some of you remember Dick St. Marie. Dick St. Marie was a role model for me. He went to Emmaus. As a student, I knew him as a little kid. I remember one time going to, I was maybe 10 or 11, and I was visiting my dad. And we lived in Michigan at the time, and my dad was teaching at Emmaus. And I was visiting for a weekend, and they had a get-together over at the St. Marie's little bungalow or little apartment. And I remember sitting there while all these adults are discussing all of these important things. And I was sitting there fighting to stay awake, and I couldn't do it. And I ended up falling asleep. And that's one of the earliest recollections I have, but I always looked up to Dick St. Marie. And then Dick St. Marie was involved at Bear Lake Bible Camp very intimately. And I would go with my father and Dick St. Marie and another young man, and we would work weekends and we built a fort, we built some cabins, and we did a number of things on weekends and spent weekends with him. And Dick St. Marie was one who was a real man's man and who lived his Christianity. Tremendous man. And then I went away to the Army, came back to Emmaus, and when I was at Emmaus, Dick St. Marie contracted cancer. Now, Dick had four children, and these children needed him. He was a tremendous teacher, and he was a tremendous help at Emmaus. And the students needed him. And we remember praying for him, and really believing that God was going to heal him up because he needed to. It was, it was to God's benefit that Dick stayed around. And I couldn't understand, if God loved him or loved his family, why would he take away a father with young children? And he could have healed him if he wanted to. I remember the same question. But as I've gotten older, I've come to the conclusion. And this incident helps me, and I hope it helps you to understand that God loves us regardless of the circumstances that we're in. Regardless of the questions, because we are finite and don't know them, do we? Well, we have the questions, but don't know the answers. And maybe we'll never know the answers. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we can at least see effects. It just came to my mind in talking about Ecuador. Of Jim Elliot and the other four who were killed in the early 50s, middle 50s. What a waste in human terms, wasn't it? These were committed men. These were men who had tremendous promise. And I remember in human terms, what a waste. But it wasn't a waste, was it? And we can see tremendous effect from what happened as we've gone down the road. So I think we can see, as we look back, that sometimes we never see, do we? Sometimes we never find out. Things happen, sickness occurs, death occurs, and we never know. But the thing that Jesus, I believe, wanted to, and John in recording this, wanted to emphasize is that even though these things happen, even though we read that Jesus waited 2 days, Jesus loved them. And that's the first thing I want to point out, that God loves you regardless of the circumstances. We are all going to die someday. We all, because of our sinfulness, because of Adam's fall, we all experience the pain and the suffering of ill health every now and then, don't we? And contrary to the health and wealth theology, folks, I was reading a dissertation by one of them trying to defend, you know, the thesis basically that if you're sick, it's caused by sin and God doesn't want his people to be sick. You know, and you should be healed. What a bunch of baloney, isn't it? You know, if you take that to a logical extreme, then no one should die because it's sickness that brings death. You know, and we should never die if that's really true. It's not true. And it runs in the face of all the evidence, biblically, historically, and otherwise. So, first point, God loves you and loves them even though and in spite of, and in fact, he allowed them to go through this grief. He allowed Lazarus to go through death. I've often wondered about Lazarus. Have you wondered? Can you imagine him going to, with the Lord or with God in heaven, whatever it was? We surely don't know. Some angel tapping him on the shoulder and say, hey, you've got to come back to earth. You know, I think the Lord may have given him amnesia, disguise some of that. But I in my speculation wondered, boy, what it would be to have died. You're 40 years and gone, into heaven itself. Wow. But I know very little about that, and you probably know as much as I. Now the second point that an observation I want to make, and that is this, that whatever happens, death that occurs, resurrection that occurs, whatever happens, it happens in God's time. Now, there's a few things that indicate that. Notice with me if the response that Jesus says. Now, these things are enigmatic as far as I'm concerned. Notice it says this in verse 9. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? And if a man walk in the day, he stumbles not because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. You know, I've puzzled over those words. Have you? What does this mean? Pretty clearly, Jesus himself is the light of the world in the Gospel of John. We've just had that. Jesus is the light of the world. And if a man lives 12 hours, in the Jewish system, a 12-hour day was constant. You know, in our system, we have 1 hour, which is 60 minutes with 60 seconds, and you can call, and you can get on the phone and find to the exact second what time it is. And it's going to be that time everywhere. In the Jewish system, they had a 12-hour day, and days, I know the days here, and we're a similar latitude, but the days in the winter are about 10 hours long. And in the summer, what, something like 15, 16 hours long? They're longer days. But in the Jewish system, they had this expanse of time, but they were 12 hours. So the hours got bigger or smaller, depending on the time of year. And the hours were 12 in a day, and that was it. Now the point here is that if you're traveling, you didn't have light. You didn't have, ways to illuminate things well. You could have torches, but they would go out. And if you were going to travel, you only traveled in the daytime because at night it was dark and you were liable in the rocky climate and the rocky, terrain of Judea and of Israel. You would stumble and you would hurt yourself. And so you only traveled during the daytime. And I think what he's trying to say here is that 12 hours is like a man's life. And he says it also if you look you know, in chapter, I think it's chapter 16, where Jesus refers to the fact that when I am in the world, you know, I am the light of the world. Now the point here is that in 12 hours, in a day, in your lifetime, there's enough time to do what you need to do without haste. There's enough to do, and Jesus said, for me too, there's enough, I don't need to hurry. They were asking the question, why are you waiting around? I'm sure it went in their mind. Here Mary and Martha have sent a message, and he's waiting around for two other days. There's enough time to do what needs to be done without haste, but the converse is true. There's only 12 hours, and you can't waste time. And I think that there's some lessons to be had, and that's the observations I have. You may have others, but these are somewhat enigmatic. But the Lord spoke in those kind of terms. And he's saying that time is valuable, but it's not to be wasted, but you need not hurry and you need not have too much haste and go through life. Now there's a practical application of that particular principle, if it's here. If it's not here, there's still a practical application. And that is that we get so busy doing things that we don't have time to do what's necessary. Our devotional life, life meditating upon the Word of God in worship. We get so busy with activity that we really have difficulty living life meaningfully and well. I find that to be true. And you probably do too. There's another point here, and that is that Jesus did wait 2 days, didn't he? Now, Transjordan is a good day's journey, at least a day's journey, from Bethany. Bethany's within 2 miles of Jerusalem. Transjordan's across the River Jordan. And to get back to, and they didn't have wire services or telephones, they sent messengers. So it would have been a day's message. And very likely, Lazarus had died if the chronology is, you know, day by day. And Jesus left in 2 days, got there in the third day. And the messenger came in 1 day. That's 4 days. It's likely that soon after Mary and Martha sent the messenger that Lazarus died. If you just look at the time. But Jesus is there and he waits 2 full days before he goes back. And the question is, why did he wait? Why did he wait 2 days? It's been suggested that this would have given Lazarus plenty of time to die and to be completely dead in the Jewish mind. In the Jewish mind, the first 3 days, the spirits were still around. This is in pagan type of thing. There were spirits and ghosts that were still around the body. And in the resurrections that already occurred, the widow of Nain and the nobleman's son, you know, that was pretty much instantaneous, soon right after the person had died. And it's been suggested that, you know, gave Lazarus time to get good and dead and to start stinking before he raised them. Well, that's possible. But I think there are several others that are interesting to me. And one is that Jesus did things, especially in the Gospel of John. You remember the first, you know, with the turning the water into wine, Jesus said, you know, what is it to you, you know, mother? I'm my own boss. It's not my time. The hour is not come. And Jesus, you know, Jesus did things according to his own initiative and was not forced into anything, especially in the Gospel of John. And it may be that that is what Jesus is, in his own time, going to do things his own way. And that's a lesson for us too, isn't it? That many times in our lives, what God does in our lives, he does in his own way, in his own time. And it's foolish for us to try to manipulate God into doing it according to our reason. And that's what they were doing. That may be true, too. I like that one. But there's a suggestion that I want to just suggest to you, which I find interesting, and it's only a suggestion. And that is this, that he waited 2 days. How long has our Lord Jesus Christ waited to come again for the resurrection of believers since the resurrection, the first resurrection? About 2,000 years, right? And Peter tells us that 2,000 years is a day, or a day is 2,000 years. And I want to suggest to you that there may be this, because I take this story to be a microcosm of the relationship that God has to us as his believers, as his children. And that he is waiting for 2 days, which suggests that he's going to wait to come again. And we know that to be true. These people didn't know that. Obviously didn't know that. And it seems very reasonable to me. And at the end of 2,000 years, many people today are saying, the time is right, isn't it, for the Lord to come again at the end of 2,000 years. That's only a suggestion. But the point is that it's in his own time. God, our Lord Jesus, the Godhead, is sovereign over time and when things happen. Our times are in his hands. Now, the third thing. Not only does God love you in spite of what's going on in your life, sickness or health, God loves you even in death. Things happen in God's time, don't they? Everything happens in God's time. God is sovereign. And the other thing is that, the third observation is that it's for our good that these things happen, that God does whatever he does. In the resurrection of Lazarus, notice this, and I want you to notice the terms that are used. He says in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, you say, well, it's not unto death? What do you mean? It's not. We just read the story and Lazarus died. I think you'll understand as we get to the fourth point, but that's what Jesus says. Then he goes on and says in verse 11, our friend, by the way, the word friend there is a technical term for a believer. A believer is a friend of Jesus. And that's what we're saying. Lazarus was a believer, a friend of Jesus. And it says he is fallen asleep. Now, we use the term sleep both of these ways, don't we? Literally, for one having gone and taken a nap and going to sleep. And we also use it figuratively, don't we, of death. We do that today. And they did in those days as well. But the interesting thing is the disciples didn't understand, did they? They thought, well, he's asleep. That means, you know, he's sleeping. He's going to recover his health in sleep. Sleep is many times the best kind of remedy for sickness. And that Lazarus is simply asleep and he's going to get better. And that's the point when he says in verse 12, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. He will get well. And Jesus had to say, Lazarus is dead. He is dead, and I'm glad for your sake that I was not there. Now, in the resurrection of Lazarus, we see Lazarus having died, having been buried, and then raised again to his normal body. He was restored, not resurrected. And I hope you understand the difference between those two. All who have received life from the dead, aside from our Lord Jesus Christ, were restored to their normal bodies to die again. Jesus Christ is the only one who was resurrected to a spiritual body. But Lazarus was restored, and it was for his good, and for the good of Mary and Martha. You know, there's a lot of pain. I don't think we can enter into the consternation of Mary and Martha in those days. Evidently, the household were the three children. Neither had married, or none of the three had married. And so, consequently, Lazarus was very important because women in those days could not earn a living other than becoming part of the immoral society. And we can't enter into that very well today. Lazarus was very important not only as security, you know, for future well-being and economic health, but also because he was the one who was no doubt working and supporting the household. He was important. And so when Lazarus was resurrected, it was to their good, wasn't it? But let me take it one step further. What about you and me? When we live, we have a physical body that is subject to pain, it's subject to suffering. But what are we told in 1 Corinthians 15? It says, when we go into the ground and we are buried a corruptible body. but we are raised an incorruptible body. We are buried a natural body. We are raised a spiritual body. And we look at our Lord Jesus Christ as the kind of body that he had. It's a spiritual body. It's like ours, but yet it's unlike ours. It can pass through walls. It does a lot of interesting things. And yet it's still a body. And Christians for centuries have put their dead into catacombs or into the ground and have, in the hopes of a bodily resurrection, to be reunited. And for some reason, it's important. It's important for us in our existence to be united with a body. Otherwise, absent with the body, present with the Lord, forget about a bodily resurrection. But that's not the way it is it, in Scripture? Some have said, hey, this is a bunch of hocus-pocus here. I can take this body and cremate it, take the ashes and scatter it to the ocean. How can it possibly be resurrected? Well, I don't know, but I know that God is the God of molecules as well as the God who can do things like this. We take a body in a grave, it's going to disintegrate. Really, where is it? Might be in your pear tree. Who knows? I mean, the molecules themselves. But the point is that God is able to take that body, resurrect it, a spiritual body. Without pain, without suffering, it's going to be a tremendous thing to anticipate, and that is for our good, isn't it? We need to believe that. You know, I'm sometimes thinking, as I've gone through Easter's year after year, that we get numb to the importance of resurrection and the importance of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come again and we're going to have a resurrected body. D.C. Hodges knows it. He knows it now, and Jake knows it now too. But they don't have a body yet. They're with the Lord in spirit, but they're going to be reunited with the body, and it's evidently very important. So we know that God loves us in spite of the circumstances that we are in. We know that things happen based on God's timing and not ours. We know that it happens for our good. It's really, I like the idea of sleep. And I like it because the picture is that we go to sleep and we wake up, it's like a beauty nap, a beauty rest. And that's what dying and going to be with the Lord is, isn't it? It's like going to sleep and waking up with a really beautiful body. I'm going to have one. You're going to too. You know, isn't that a great thing? It's going to be great for me, for sure. And the last thing, last observation I'd like you to notice is that, and that's in that great section in verses 24, 25, and 26, and that is to enter into and to be part of this resurrection body, the resurrection from the dead, one has to believe, doesn't it? Now read with me. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Now, do you understand the contradiction, apparent contradiction here? Do you notice what it says? He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. He dies. And in verse 26, he that liveth, whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. What's he talking about here? And this is the way many times that Jesus communicates, doesn't he? They're enigmatic statements. But here's what I believe is the way, is one way, and I'm going to suggest this way to understand this, and that is death can be looked at in a number of ways. Death can be chronologically occurring. You live, and then you die. In a chronological sequence, and all of us, if the Lord doesn't come, are going to die. Chronologically. In time. But, he's talking, I'm going to use a term here for some of you, but it's the word that says, that it's the real essence of it. When it says, if he, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, he's speaking ontologically. He's speaking here of the essence of things. He's not speaking chronologically, he's speaking of the very essence of life. When one becomes a Christian, he is given life, life abundantly. And he will never die in the essence of things. He will never be separated from his Lord. The meaning of death biblically is basically separation, isn't it? Physical death is being separated, my spirit from my body. It's not that I cease to exist. No Christian should be an annihilationist, that's for sure. But spiritual death will never occur, will it? Because I am never going to be separated with the Lord. And so life is going to occur. Once I become a believer, I have life and I will never die essentially, ontologically. And so, it's not a contradiction. If you don't understand the scriptures, it's one thing to pick up, but Jesus never contradicted himself. He's speaking in two different terms. And the point here is that one who believes on him, places their trust in Jesus Christ, one who knows him as their Savior, the one who is to has taken upon himself penalty for their sin, that person will never die. And as we read, Martha believed it, didn't she? And Martha believed it, and what do we have? We have the resurrection of Lazarus to show for it. Now the question in the few remaining minutes, knowing that our Lord loves us, knowing that he is sovereign over our lives and over all time, knowing that this happens, death and sickness and resurrection happens for our good, and knowing that we who believe are the only ones that are going to partake of the resurrection, what is your response? Notice the two responses of people here. We didn't read it. And we're not going to read it now. And you know the story. You know that some believe, many believe. And what happened? They went away rejoicing, didn't they? But some didn't believe it. Or if they believed it, they went to the Pharisees and they said, "Do you see what this guy has just done? He has raised Lazarus. Lazarus was dead for 4 days and he's raised Lazarus from the dead." And you would expect the Pharisees to say, "Wow, this guy must be the Messiah." But what did they do? They said, "Wait a minute." He said, "If we let the people hear this guy and believe him, the Romans are going to come and take our city. We have power here. We have political clout. And the Romans are going to come and they're going to put down this insurrection rebellion." And so what did they do? They put on an APB. They said, "We need to find him and put him to death." Not only that, you read in chapter 12 that they sent one out on Lazarus too, didn't it? Later on. And so Jesus was persona non grata in Jerusalem. Now the people had come. Who were these people that collected around Jesus and believed him gladly? They were folks that had come to the feast. Who had come from Galilee in the outlying areas, and it was James Stalker, a fine, fine Bible teacher of another generation, who said that the response that Jesus received in Galilee was never the same in Jerusalem and in Judea. The center and the core of the country have not received Jesus Christ as their Messiah, gladly as those in the outlying areas, the simple folk of Galilee. And we have for us the response of two kinds of people. One group that received him gladly, and then in the following weeks, when Jesus then leaves, goes across Jordan again, comes back the week before the crucifixion, Palm Sunday, we know it as. And he comes back and these same people, they came and they accepted him and treated him as the Messiah, the King. But the Pharisees would never accept it and rejected him. And we have that same choice, don't we, today? We have the same choice. And I just want to emphasize that those who believe, remember, it says in Colossians 1, "If we died and were raised with him, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father." And that should be our response, and I hope it's your response. If you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior, don't be like the Pharisees, but turn to Him in faith, and this marvelous, tremendous miracle of resurrection is going to be better in your life. Lazarus died again, didn't he? But you will be resurrected to never die again. Great prospect. Let's give Him thanks. Our Father, sometimes we become immune to the story of the resurrection. And sometimes we just simply, we've heard it so often, every year we celebrate Easter, and we think of it so in such a mundane way. And we confess that if we really believe that Lazarus has resurrected, and that our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected in a spiritual body, and that we too will follow our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our first fruit of them that sleep, and that we will be resurrected and will be given a body reunited with our spirit, and that we will go to be in your presence forever, that it should change our lives. And we confess many times that we forget, and that we become desensitized to the greatness and to the awesome miracle of the resurrection that we have seen by faith and that we one day will experience. We pray that you would help us to respond and to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and that our lives would reflect that resurrection life to those around us. As people look, they may not see and they may not hear the story of the resurrection, but they will see our lives and see that we are changed. And as the disciples were changed in such a marvelous way, from feckless disciples who ran to courageous apostles who stood and proclaimed the word of God and the message of the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would emulate them as well. Thank you for this great, great account of this marvelous miracle. Help us to apply it to ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.